We are living at the climax of industrialism. The cheap fossil fuels on which our world has grown dependent are now becoming expensive in money and in lives. The industrial era at climax and the panic of long anticipated decline has imposed on us all its ideals of ceaseless pandemonium. The industrial economy, by definition, must never rest. Rest would deprive us of light, heat, food, water, and everything else we need or think we need. The economic impulse of industrial life, to stretch a term, is limitless. Whatever we have in whatever quantity is not enough. There's no such thing as enough. Our bellies and our wallets must become oceanic, and still they will not be full. 6 work days in a week are not enough. We need a 7th. We need an 8th. In the industrial world at climax, one family cannot or will not support itself by one job. We need a job for the day and one for the night. Thank God for the moon. We cannot stop to eat. Thank God for cars. We dine as we drive over another paved farm. Everybody's weary, and there is no rest. To rest, we are persuaded we must get away. But getting away involves us in the haste, speed, and noise, the auxiliary pandemonium of escape. There is, by the prevailing definition, escape. But there is no escape from escape. Or there is none. Unless we adopt the paradoxical and radical expedient of just stopping. Wendell Berry, contemporary writer. I want to give you today a paradoxical and radical and necessary expedient. It's a 4-letter word, but it's a good one. And that word is stop. And as your pastor, and as a fellow caught up in the pandemonium of life, I want you and I want myself to make a resolution for the new year to stop. I have preached this to myself because I know that immediately you're going to say, Pastor, if I looked at your calendar, physician, heal thyself. And I have preached this to myself, and it is a new year's resolution. But I want you to make one too, and here's the reason. In December, we try to take some time to assess what we've learned in the elder visits that have been made at the church, and we regret that not all of them were made, but we're still working at it. One of our elders, who has a particular gift for being able to summarize things and say them in ways that none of us can quite say it, said, what I sense is this. I see a people who really are convinced of the beauties of the means of grace. That's a wonderful thing. They're people who want to follow hard after God. And that's a wonderful thing. They're people who really want to honor the Lord in their generation. And it's great. But they're stretched. And they're tired. And they don't know how to do it. For my fellow elders, this is the greatest challenge that we face as we oversee this flock. And congregation, our greatest challenge is not tithing. Our greatest challenge is not reading our Bibles. Our greatest challenge is to stop. And that's what I want to deal with you about today. Here is my outline for you, and I hope you won't mind kind of a Spurgeonic type of sermon outline, but I think it makes the points in something of a memorable way. This is one that I would like you to take notes on, because I'd like you to discuss it as a family. And I mean this, folks. We are not sympathetic with the idea that you listen to a nice sermon and go home and do nothing with it. This is something that we expect you to do because it's biblical. Here's the outline. Number one, the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern. We're dealing with a New Year's resolution. Stop. The biblical pattern. And I don't have one text that I can give you. But there is something in the warp and woof of Holy Scripture, especially, of course, in the fourth commandment. That's there, but a biblical pattern, I call it. Number two, a practical principle. In other words, why? Why is this here? A practical principle. Number three, a reasonable proposal. A reasonable, we talk about reasonable service in the Scriptures. Logical service. None of what God gives us, folks, even on Long Island, in the pandemonium of busyness, none of this is unreasonable. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you might test and approve that good and reasonable will of God. A reasonable proposal. And then number four, a wonderful product. Let me tell you the alternative of what I'm dealing with today. I should have perished in my woe had not I loved your law divine. That doesn't mean hell, necessarily. Perishing can be just a withering up of your own personal life. It can be the emptying of your own family life so that you just have the outward shell of what a family is supposed to be. And it can mean the destruction of your spiritual life, too. It can mean hell. The alternative to what I'm dealing with today, for me and for you, is some form of destruction. This is that serious. Now, to have your attention, because this is going to mandate change on all of our parts. Number one, the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern. Simple four-letter word, stop, as a New Year's resolution. And you can think of all kinds of texts. My favorite, in Psalm 46, in the midst of the chaos of the world, in which the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea, and there's all forms of the roaring of the nations, what we read in the newspapers every day. The Lord says through the psalmist, be still and know that I am God. Stop. Be still and know that I am God. In a very interesting context, the prophet Isaiah speaks to Israel and says, as a distillation of what he's told them in the past, in essence, he says, I've told you this, in quietness, in being still, in stopping and thinking, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. But then he says, but you didn't hear. Part of the judgment upon that nation, they didn't listen to the message to stop. Those who wait on the Lord. You know what you do when you wait? Ah, we learned this in New York and all of our hurriedness. You stop. You have to wait. Those who wait on the Lord will, listen, renew their strength and will mount up with wings as eagles and run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. But, oh, we're so weary. I can sense it today in this church. I am too. It does not mean you'll not have that kind of weariness periodically. But when our whole message in life is stop the world, I want to get off. The Bible says stop and wait on the Lord. Stand still, as the counsel of Elihu to Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Job couldn't do anything else. He had to lie still. So that was an insult. But the point is true. Stand still. And we do so little of it. And see the wondrous works of God. Now that's just some general principles. Now see, here's why this is interesting. You say, I've heard this before. This was strange to pagans. Pagan religion majored on activity. Why? Because if the gods were going to do anything in the world, you had to be busy assisting them. Literally, that's what it was. Worship was frantic. Worship was exhausting. Why? Because if you didn't exhaust yourselves as the worshipers of Baal did, why, you really weren't serving your God. And if you weren't busy all the time, why, the gods would get nothing done in the world. Folks, that's most American religion. That really is most American evangelical religion. If you're not out Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, maybe home on Saturday to do a few chores there, but then Sunday all day, if you're not doing that, you're not serving your pagan God. Our God doesn't need us to destroy ourselves to get His work done in the world. We're not pagans. Now, that's just a general principle, specifically. Exodus chapter 20, and I want you to see it for yourself so you can mark this in your Bible and see what it says. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it totally separated unto the Lord, holy. 6 days you do your work. Seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, no work. And I don't have to go through all of this. Your household was to rest. All others with whom you came in contact, including the stranger who's within your gates, the visitors at your house, not to work. Your manservant and your maidservant. May I suggest you make those who would otherwise wait on your table in a restaurant, let them get some rest, at least as far as you're concerned. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. He rested the seventh day. In other words, you enter into the same rest God did. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then in the Deuteronomy text, Deuteronomy chapter 4, there's this difference. Or Deuteronomy 5. Along with a little bit of technical difference in language. Verse 15, not just, this is observe, keep the Sabbath day, but the remembering of the Sabbath day. And remember is a very important part of this commandment. Remember it, and on it remember. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, day of rest. What does all this mean? Old Testament. God worked. And you work 6 days. And then you stop. And rest, folks, means rest. You stop and you rest. And you remember that day so that you will stop and rest. In fact, Israel had that embedded in them. In the wilderness for 40 years, they learned you labor 6 days and rest the seventh by something called the manna that rested on the ground. The Israelites worked the 6 days to get the manna. God didn't send it the seventh. If you went out the seventh, you'd be very bitterly disappointed. You took enough on the sixth so that you'd keep it. And for 40 years, Israel, like a child learning his or her ABCs, learned, I work 6 days to get my daily bread. Not the seventh. Not the seventh. What do I do on that day? I remember. I remember back. God made the world in 6 days. And on the seventh, He rested. And what does that mean? To rest doesn't mean God was tired. It's to look back with delight upon all that He had completed and say, it's great. It's wonderful. God rested the seventh day. You do the same thing. You enter into God's rest so that as you worship God in that day, as you go about necessary labors, you stopped to remember that God created you and what He made is wonderful. And not only that, as you remember that day to enter into God's rest, remember you were redeemed. You were part of a nation delivered out of a land of bondage and slavery, and you were brought into a place of freedom. Don't just remember the works of God in creation. You remember the works of God in redemption as well. Look back on it and remember. What's the goal? Look at Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. And here's the goal. Often forgotten. Oh, don't you love it? Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. That old story of one of our ministers who was in Scotland, a place not known in many cases for its buoyancy and delight. It is a beautiful Sabbath day. It has been glorious worship. And the pastor and his wife come and sit on a stone place for rest out in front of the church. And there's an elderly Scottish woman. And our buoyant OPC minister says, "Ah, isn't it a beautiful Sabbath day?" And the woman said, "Aye, and we'll pay for it too." That's the way we are. The Sabbath. Remember. Isaiah 58. And I know that this is it's an interesting context, judgment context. But the Lord's telling the Israelites how to go back to what things are really about for them. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, that is from doing your pleasure. He didn't say having pleasure, doing your pleasure, your will on my holy day. That is the day set apart for myself and called a Sabbath a delight. Remember this, there is something thrilling in the Sabbath. The holy day of the Lord, it's His honorable and shall honor Him. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Why? That you might be caught up in delighting yourself in the Lord. Do you? Or do you go to church? If you go to church on Sunday, then my dear friend, you are not helping yourself one bit. Do you delight yourself in God? Delight yourself in Him. And I'll cause you to be anything but exhausted. Ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. That is the rich blessings of redemption and the covenant of grace. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There was the goal of delighting in our covenant God. He's my God and He's given us everything. He created me and He created the world and gives me a day to delight in that. And He redeemed us and He gives me a day to remember it and delight in it. Because all of these things have their source in God and I delight in Him. And that's why when Jesus comes, He doesn't do away with the Sabbath. You know, I want to be very respectful of my brothers in other communions who say, the Sabbath is done away with. I don't see that in the Ten Commandments. Do you? Do you see any place where the Sabbath is done? Yes, the Bible does speak of new moons and festivals and Sabbaths, references to ceremonial aspects, but not the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus, as the Son of Man, is Lord also of the Sabbath. He reaffirms it because He says the Sabbath is made for man. In fact, when Jesus says the Sabbath is made for man, He says, if you don't honor it, you demand yourself. You dehumanize yourself to some extent. And that's what's happened in our land. As we refuse to stop in general, and especially on the Sabbath, because we're always busy for things, guess what? We've become just like the commodities that we're buying. Empty. Shells. Dead. Those who make their idols and live for them become like them. Jesus says, no, part of your manhood under the lordship of the Son of Man is a respect for the Sabbath. But what a change has come. And this is profound. Isn't it interesting? It is a Friday afternoon, getting on to evening, that Jesus breathes the last and gives up the Spirit and says, it is finished. And among other things, that it is finished means that Sabbath, as we understand it in the Old Testament, is all completed. It's all filled up. It's brought to its end. And Jesus is raised on the first day of the week, and his disciples worship on the first day of the week, and there is no command to worship on the seventh day of the week in the New Testament. They gather on the first. Why? Because here's the change. Now it's not labor, 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 Sabbath. It's Sabbath. Resurrection in Christ. New creation. Kingdom brought into this world. And out of that, labor, 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 till you come to another Sabbath beginning of the week. That's a profound change. In fact, if you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, in what is a very difficult text, one I confess still baffles me in so many ways, but at least this basic point is clear. Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 4, notice, of chapter 3, Hebrews 4 and verse 3, rather. For we who have believed enter that rest. There's a promised rest that our forefathers did not receive as a people. But we who believe, because that's the point here, true faith and faith in Christ, because it's in Christ that this rest comes. We who have believed do enter that rest. But then in verse 9, there remains in an ongoing way a rest, a Sabbath keeping, for the people of God. What does all that mean? The Old Testament economy, among other things in the providence of God, represented human work. Work, 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 rest. You'll never get rest that way. Never. Something better had to come, in which a perfect rest comes in Christ. Perfectly obedient to the law of God, we rest in Him. King of kings and Lord of lords, with all authority in heaven and on earth, we trust in Him. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Rest. And out of that foretaste of eternity, as we rightly call it, rest, the whole week is profoundly changed as a result. That's part of the beauty of this concept of the New Testament Sabbath. But, Old Testament or New Testament, you've got to stop. And that's what this message is about. In other words, if I could have the Pastor Shishko super abridged, super condensed version of the fourth commandment, it would be this. Stop on the Sabbath day. You can remember that. Bumper sticker theology. Stop. That's a biblical pattern. Now let's look at a practical principle. Why do you stop it? Why do you do it? We're practical people. We're busy. We have a lot of things to do. Why stop? Well, main reason is God tells you to do it. It's one of God's commandments. But there's other reasons why. And perhaps you might want to write these down to remind you when you're tempted to not stop. I'm sure there's more, and there's no magic in the number 7, but it so worked that way. These are the ones that I was able to come up with some thought. Why rest one day in 7? Number 1, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for you. How's that for a good one? Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 3. Look at the text with me. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. This is not done away with in the New Testament. It's fulfilled in the New Testament. It's taken up and it's expanded in the New Testament because Jesus is the one by whom all things were created. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done and He rested. That is, He had joy and satisfaction in work accomplished. On the seventh day from all His work which He'd done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which He created and made. It's a rest of joy and satisfaction and a work accomplished. And let me tell you, that's heightened in the New Testament. What joy and what satisfaction in the work of new creation accomplished in Christ. He is raised from the dead, delivered from the curse of sin that He became for people, this mass of sin and blood and gore that had become incarnate curse. This is not creation from nothing. This is redemption from the grave. And we look upon that work that God did in history on the first day of the week, and we enter into God's. That's super good. That's one reason. Good enough for God, good enough for us. Number two, so that we will live by faith rather than by sight. That's the second reason. So we'll live by faith rather than by sight. How do you get that, Pastor Shisko? We're bombarded by sight throughout the week. The bills that come in, the sales that we take advantage of, adding to the bills, the signs that we see that entice us to take advantage of the sales or pay full price and add to the bills that we see. And all of our other senses that tell us, you really need this. You know what marketing is? Marketing is the science of convincing you to buy something you never knew you needed. And it's sight, it's sight, it's sight, it's sight. Why on the Lord's Day so much of a focus on the Word of God and there aren't smells and bells and pageantry here? Why not? Mercifully, why not? So we learn to live by faith in the Word of God. That's why. Because the world's got the smells and bells of its religious worship. On the Lord's Day, God says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God that is to work faith in us comes. We learn on Sunday, I don't walk by sight, but by faith. Number three, to stop us from worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I live for my work. Saturday, I live for my house. Sunday, I live for God. Now, we're supposed to do it 7 days a week, but we're all like this. Even for ministers, their work can become their idol. And one day a week, to teach us you don't worship the creature. It's a beautiful, blessed check. You worship the Creator. Number four, to teach us to live for God rather than self, because there's a momentum. I really live for myself, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Oh, it's myself as worked out in my work, as worked out in my writing, as worked out in my home, as worked out in my investment. It's self, 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 self. Sunday, the Lord's Day, says, you live for God, folks. It's a wonderful way of stopping us to say, no, I really live for God. Number five, to prevent practical atheism. To prevent practical atheism. I love the analogy of a wedding ring that's used. Ring, because that's on a bride. Sabbath is the wedding ring of church's bride, of Christ's bride, the church. You see God's people going to be with their Lord. It's like a wife going to a chamber with her husband. And that's a beautiful thing. Our neighbors here have commented on it. They can't believe people come to church twice, or let alone once, but they come. And if a neighbor said, you know, it's a beautiful thing to see your people, which of course I say to them, well, come join us. But see, people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I just worship God in my home. You know, it's very interesting. You look for all the world like the atheist. Practical atheism is prevented when you take one day in seven, you say, I'm going to be with the Lord and with His people. And then number six, and this one I really want you to be struck with. I mentioned it at the beginning. It's to keep us from destroying ourselves. Individually, brothers and sisters, I've worked with this enough as a pastor that when I'm working in my calendar, I wrestle with this because I've seen what it does in desiccating a human being when 7 days a week, constant, incessant work, it will kill you. physically and spiritually, individually. The Sabbath is to keep you from destroying yourself individually and socially. Have you met people whose life is their work? All they can think of, Scrooge-like, is 7 days a week in what they do. They are social prunes. You guess they're fruit and somewhat sweet, but they're so shriveled up and darkened in character, they're not appetizing at all. And frankly, so tired, you don't enjoy being with them anyway, and they don't enjoy being with anybody anyway. Your family life. 7 days a week work. You will destroy your family. Your family will become a house, and that will be it. Physically and spiritually. And this is the scariest thing. What are the outward and ordinary means of grace by which Christ communicates the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His Word and the sacraments and prayer, and I would add fellowship. All the means by which Christ communicates redemption to us. What's the correlate? Too busy to be under the means of grace? And my friend, you damn your soul. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God preached. That's the real world. That's why people say, I have to work on the Lord's Day. And you make, yes, there's necessity, there's mercy, we understand that. And there are people who, David-like, not being able to be at the temple for various reasons, cannot be at church, yes, and we seek to bring means of grace to them. But just to say, I'm too busy for Christ. I don't want to be facetious, but at the last day, Jesus says, I'm too busy for you. And number 7, to end on a positive note. Why? So that we'll learn, really learn, to delight in God. That's why. So that when you do it right, we really learn to delight in God. And just for a moment, folks, we're losing our capacity to delight in things in our culture. Yeah, I've mused over this, and I'm not an old... I was going to actually wear the pocket watch that I was given for Christmas, but then I knew you'd all wonder what the chain was. Now that I've mentioned it, I can do it. You won't wonder about it. But this is how far back I've gone in time. Our young people don't even have watches. They use their cell phones. I got a watch, but I'd rather the pocket watch looking like the 19th century relic that I am. But as I stop to think about what's wrong with this rapid picture, I realize people have lost their capacity to really delight in something, to try to plumb the depths of how amazing something is before us, God's handiwork in a poinsettia, or image of God's handiwork in making a cell phone. Why? Because we're working too hard to get the next one. And we get bored. One person described boredom in this way. The loss of being really thrilled with something or someone. You're really thrilled with even one Christmas gift you got. Now by now you probably exchanged it because you wanted something. See, am I hitting nerves, folks? I know where I'm hitting nerves. I'm hitting nerves at 65 Weber Avenue, Malvern, where the head of the home is the one who needs to be hit in the nerve, particularly without Novocaine. But, folks, this is why God does this. Now, in the time we have left, number 3, a reasonable proposal. I've given you the biblical pattern. I've given you a you see how practical all this is? Very practical principle. So for Americans who say, what's the purpose in it? There you go. It's given. But now, a reasonable proposal. On the Sabbath, folks, stop. But I'm going to go further. And here, I cannot give you chapter and verse, but I can plead a pattern although it's different from our calendar pattern, but I am convinced if you do it, it's going to really help with things like lateness. Biblical pattern for a day is very sensible. A day ends when the sun goes down, metaphorically. It's night. You go to sleep. The day ended. Day begins when? When the morning comes and the sun rises. Now, for whatever reason in our calendar, we start at midnight and go Sunday. Let me suggest that you leave your calendar on the wall for other purposes, and when it comes to the Sabbath day, come 6 o'clock on Saturday night, quit. Most of you don't need to be at your work or commuting on Saturday, right? And most of the things we need to do, as a preacher, I struggle with this because most of what I need to do is the next day, but we still work at this. You can quit on a Saturday night. You don't need to clean the garage on Saturday night. Ladies, leave the dust up on the mantle. There'll be more of it next week anyway. Get the dishes cleaned up. Put something in the crock pot. Do something so you don't have to work on Sunday, let alone your manservant and your maidservant. And guess what? You can come home and dish it out of that wonderful crock pot and eat it and rest physically on Sunday afternoon instead of killing yourself, which you're doing if you don't honor the Sabbath. And eat as a family. Wow, we struggle with family worship all week long. Well, I can't change that in this culture. Saturday nights, in most cases, you can do it. 8 o'clock, family meal. And we're going to use the prayer list. And we're going to pray for worship. We're going to pray for Pastor Miller. Pray for Pastor Shisko. Pray for operation, whatever it would be. Yes, Saturday night. Stop. Begin your Sabbath then. Please, folks. I beg you. It really does make a difference. And then, let me suggest something really, really radical for New Yorkers. Go to bed early. Yeah, go to bed when it's 10 o'clock. And don't say, oh, but I got 3 hours more work to do. It'll be there Monday. Folks, I'm joking so that you can laugh and pay attention. I mean this. Why? Because for most, late Saturday night, hard work Saturday night, Sunday morning, I'm exhausted. Oh, I'm going to go to church. And if you get here at all, it's late. That doesn't honor the Lord. And you can help yourself by just stopping. Say, at this point, I'll be like the Old Testament people. Even the New Testament people. We're going to live in the first century. Saturday evening, we begin our Sabbath. And then Sunday evening, after evening worship, you can come home and do your homework without feeling guilty. I enjoy listening to Prairie Home Companion. Sunday night at 10 o'clock doesn't violate my conscience at all because we try to keep our Sabbath from 6 to 6. And frankly, after an exhausting Lord's Day, I need a good laugh. If I'm awake enough that I can listen to it. And folks, it isn't honoring to the Lord when you're exhausted on Sunday. But I work hard! God says, stop. But I got to bed late. Go to bed earlier. Means of grace. Enjoy them all. Word of God coming. Pastor Miller and I'm going to make a commitment for you, Pastor Miller, but I know you'd say amen too. We promise you, we'll work even more to make the means of grace. So that when Jesus is made known to you, He really means it when He says, listen, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And that's what we are, even when it's physical exhaustion. And I'm going to dump a load on you on Sunday and make your burdens even worse so you can go out wondering if you're even a Christian at all. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke. Oh, it's a yoke. Yes, indeed. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's a commitment we make. So you really learn about this Jesus who gives you rest. And on your Sunday with physical rest and meditating on the Word of God. And going home with some physical rest as well. And just unlaxing, as Amos and Andy would say at evening. You know what you're going to say at the end of the day? I promise. We had a foretaste of glory today. This was great. Jesus spoke to us by the Word read and preached. We really came before the throne of grace. God really answered prayer. He really hears prayer. We fed upon Jesus' body and blood at the Lord's Supper, given to us sacramentally, but really. And we fellowshiped with Jesus when we fellowshiped with His people. Ride on the high places, Isaiah says. Mount up with wings as eagles and run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. And our elders, I'm charging my fellow elders, in the visits we make this upcoming year, recommitting ourselves in all the homes, that's where we need to put the focus, every one of them. Your Sabbath day, is it a day of rest and delight for you? Why not? Let's talk about it. Let's work on it. Okay. But part of my reasonable proposal goes beyond that for this reason. Listen, New Covenant. Well, yes, we remember God the Creator, God the Deliverer from the great Egypt of the world and from death. First day of the week. So that the delight in God, like potpourri that scents us all, brings fragrance to every other day of the week. And as part of this New Year's resolution and this reasonable proposal, I want you to stop. So you have a Sabbath mindset, I'm going to call it, a Sabbath mindset for the whole rest of the week. Because that's what you're meant to do. To take these glorious things of the day in which you feasted on God. And incidentally, tonight, while the word is not going to be preached, the word's going to be read. And Paul told Timothy, you give attention to the reading. I guarantee you tonight, you will go out of this place. You stay awake during that reading. I don't know how you can fall asleep. You're going to be charged to serve the Lord the rest of the week. But anyway, the Sabbath mindset for the rest of the week. Now let's go to Psalm 92. This is intriguing because it's a psalm for the Sabbath day, but it speaks of things that are done throughout the week. Psalm 92, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Yes, we gather and worship and thank Him and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. This is something that's done on the Sabbath as a pattern for the other days of the week. There's the use of instruments. Verse 4, for You, Lord, have made me glad through Your hands. I will triumph in the works of Your hands. This victory from being in Your presence carries through for the week. This is a Sabbath mindset here. Oh, Lord, how great are Your works. Your thoughts are very deep. I've been in the presence of God on the Sabbath. And now throughout the week, as I study history and as I study social studies and languages, God, aren't You wise? And aren't You powerful? Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man doesn't know. You say, oh, world, how can you be blind as bats in the world? Nor does a fool understand this. I see with my Sabbath mindset the wicked spring up like grass. All the workers of iniquity flourish, but I see that they're destroyed forever. But Lord, You're on high forevermore. Behold Your enemies, O Lord, they're going to perish. All the workers of iniquity will be scattered. My Sabbath mindset, what I've learned on the Sabbath day from Your word, carries through. But my horn, my strength, You've exalted like a wild ox. See what rest does? You lifted me up. You put wind in my sails. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The frequency of my inmost being is tuned to Your word the rest of the week. And I see Your work and what's done. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. It will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those planted in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath day, the heightened expression of that now in the church, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, will be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in Him. Rest of the week, folks. Devotional times, family meals. When you see wickedness in the world, when you look at God's creation, Sabbath mindset, I enter into God's rest. This is glory. What God has done here is glorious in creation. This didn't evolve like this. Come on, give me a break. The fingers of God. But when I think of redemption And when I think of all God did in the archetype of new creation, Jesus, this is glorious. The uncreated becomes creation. The one who knew no sin becomes sin. God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. Glorious thought. And my redemption and the redemption of the church, Sabbath mindset for the whole week, that will put wind in your sails. And there is no boredom. You will be constantly, constantly thrilled. Even in weeks of pain and loss and suffering, the Lord, my God, does all things well. And come Saturday, when I have but a dim sense of that, there's Sunday, and I'm charged again to go from Sabbath to Sabbath mindset. Now let me give you, in the last place, a wonderful product. Rest. By entering into God's rest. God looks on new creation as it's being formed, as it will be, and He says, it's infinitely better than very good. And you look at what God's done in Christ, what God's doing in His church, what God is doing in you, what He's doing in the world, and what He will do. And oh, that'll strengthen you. But you've got to stop. You've got to stop. It's what you do at the end of the day. I hope you do. And if you don't, you need to make another New Year's resolution. Exhausting, wearying. But you close the bedroom door and you just enjoy time alone with your spouse. And you revel in what God has done for the two of you, for your family. And enjoy that multi-leveled intimacy of a man and a wife. You enjoy the multi-leveled intimacy of a child of God and His Father in heaven. And that'll charge you for the days to come. A wonderful product, rest, by entering into God's rest. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you what you and I have got to do. One, we need to repent. I mean it. I really mean it. You got a bad pattern about rest? Stop. And say, I'm going to go the other direction. Instead of let your fingers do in a walk in this way, you're going to stop and go the other way. Promptness in worship, keeping the Sabbath day holy, getting physical rest. Saying, I'm going to delight myself in God. Asking yourself when you plan your schedule so you can say, no, do I really need to do this? Do I need to do this now? Do I need to have this? Do I need to get this now? Because if we start asking these questions, maybe we don't need to work quite so hard and you get more. I mean it, folks. Repentance in practical ways. Stop. What does God really want me to do? And Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light. Second, faith. God really will provide for me. Young people, you honor the Sabbath day. He'll honor you if you have a test on Monday. Really, He really will. Faith. The Lord will provide my needs. I don't have to kill myself to get them. I'm not a pagan serving my God. And then new obedience. For the new year, it's going to be different. And once you get the pattern going, you're never going to want to lose it. You get one Sabbath where you come home at the end of the day and you say, wow, God gave us a real appetizer of glory. And you're going to want one the next week and the next week. And you'll have a Sabbath mindset carrying you through. I want to reread the quotation that I began, at least parts of it. And this is the way I've rewritten it. All I have to do is be able to reread my printing on it. But this is the resolution that I make, and I want you to do it as well. We will live not as citizens at the climax of industrialism, but as citizens of heaven, as new creation, as those who will not be conformed to this age, but will be constantly transformed by the renewing of our minds. Yes, the industrial era at climax and the panic of long anticipated decline will not impose on us all its ideals of ceaseless pandemonium. The industrial economy, by definition, must never rest, but we will rest. Rest will not deprive us of light, heat, food, water, and everything else we really need, because God says He'll provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The limitless economic impulse of industrial life will not be our Lord. Christ will be. Whatever we have and whatever quantity will be enough. There will be no such thing as not enough. Our bellies and our wallets will not become oceanic and still not be full. 6 work days in a week will be enough. We do not need a 7th. We do not need an 8th. To rest, we are persuaded we must stop. But stopping will not in itself help. We will stop and rest in Christ. And our stopping will not involve us in the haste, speed, and noise the auxiliary pandemonium of stopping can bring. There is, by the prevailing definition of stopping, something that will really make us stop. It will be a stop to find our rest in Christ. It will be a stop to delight in God. And it will be a stopping that will not adopt the pandemonium of our age. Rather, it will adopt the paradoxical and radical expedient of delighting ourselves in God and His works and His world. I hereby resolve, as my New Year's resolution for the year of our Lord, 2008 and forever after. Amen. Let's pray. We praise You, our Lord, for Your mercies. Above all, the mercy of God to give us rest, real rest, in Christ Jesus, our great Noah, our great Sabbath. And our Lord, we pray that on account of that great mercy, we will not be conformed to this age in which there is no rest. But Lord, cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not least from what we've heard this morning. And then, our Lord, we will be in a position to test and approve Your good and pleasing and perfect will. For we will find rest for our souls. And Lord, don't only give that to us individually. Give that to us as families. And for those of us who are heads of our homes, let it be a sacred calling to see that all of our family members find rest in Christ. And our Lord, for this church, may we know what it is as we gather, that the means of grace are also means of a holy, everlasting rest. And we pray, our Lord, that from the brightened countenances of a Sabbath-minded people, we pray that the world might, as in all of its exhaustion, might see the strength that You give us. In all of its boredom, might see our delight in our God. And in all of its purposelessness, see that we are pilgrims that are headed to heaven with strength in our limbs. Because, our Lord, we ride on the high places as those who have honored Your day and honored Your word and have rested body and soul in Christ our King. Hear us, we ask, for His sake. Amen.
What you will find when you stop and really find your rest in the Lord is Jesus will be a priceless treasure to you. And you've got to stop to appreciate priceless treasures. 656, the goal for all that we do as we seek to delight ourselves in God and stop.